Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, we're continuing on this series of the compelling call. What is it that God is calling us to do individually, us to do as a group, and how does that impact our lives? And as we've been reflecting upon the idea that God puts eternity in the hearts of men, and God puts this yearning within us that when we're not in the right place, we feel it. We feel the brunt of that. And sometimes what we are seeing are not necessarily things that we think are direct results of that being in the wrong place, the wrong destination. It's not necessarily that we're sinning. It's just there is a better place for us and we're not there. And we find ourselves wrestling with our relationships, wrestling with our finances, our career, our emotions, our minds, a number of different things, and we get that feeling that we've been talking about, that something is just not quite right. Something's not the way that it should be, and we begin to get this compelling craving within us that there has to be something more. There has to be a better way to do this. There has to be a better marriage, a better home life, a better career. There has to be a better way to go about this. There must be something more than this. And the first step of that journey is just realizing that God does have something better, that God has a calling for us. God has a purpose for us to live out. And as we've been reflecting upon, we're putting together or explaining what we're calling the philosophy of ministry as far as the way we as Bethel see things. Why is it that we do the things that we do? What are we supposed to be doing? And how are we supposed to be doing that? And we're reflecting on those things. And there is a calling that God is calling us to. And the difficulty is first of all, where is it? What is this destination? I might come up with my own ideas as far as what that destination is. And just like last week I talked about when you try to drown your sorrows with a bowl of ice cream and then the next day that didn't work so well. Or when my favorite two desserts are either ice cream or cheesecake. And I thank Joey for giving me a gift card to the Cheesecake Factory. Because then at some point I might be able to drown my sorrows in a nice thing of cheesecake. So anybody who wants to get me cheesecake, I'll take it gladly. But we look for ways to solve this inkling that's within our hearts. There's something not right, and I'm trying to find the fix for it, the solution, and we do any number of things to try to solve it. We try to find the better job. We try to find a marriage. We try to have a family. We try to budget our money. We try to work harder at our job. We try to do any number of things. And for whatever reason, we still are not where I feel my heart is calling me to, this purpose that we've been saying as far as Bethel is, together we're seeking something better. And it has to be done in a group. We cannot seek what God has for us alone. God never intended for there to be Lone Ranger Christians. We have to be together. And I mean, we saw this last week, and even I think the week before, there are scriptures all over the place in the Bible talking about how our need for one another and to be dependent upon one another. We're not going to get to this purpose unless we're doing it together. But then we need to know definition to it. What is it that we're pursuing? And that's where last week we talked about the mission that we are together passionately pursuing a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with people, and a better community. These are things that God is calling us to. And if you missed last week to see all the scriptural reasons why we go in that direction, I encourage you to pull up the website, listen to that message under the Compelling Call series on the Listen tab, and you can listen to the previous message as well as the one before. But these are the things that God's calling us to. And as much as I might think that that bowl of ice cream is going to get me there, as much as I think that my career or my healthy marriage is going to get me there, here's the thing. We have all our worries and our anxieties and the things that we're struggling through. And in the midst of it, there is Jesus' statement in Matthew that all these things will be added to us if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If I get myself in this place, the destination that God has for me, the purpose God has for me, all of a sudden all those other things fall into place. And that's an astounding thing, that the health of the church impacts my individual life, that my marriage gets better when the church is healthier, that my relationships, that even my finances, that even potentially my health can get better if the church is healthier and stronger. Because seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But then there's an additional problem. Because see, this is where you see people exit a church or walk away, is somewhere in this journey that we're proceeding through. One is, there is a sense of, I don't have a sense of purpose. I don't know why we're doing this stuff, and I don't know why I'm supposed to be here. And then sometimes people leave at that stage. Sometimes people leave at the vision stage. They can't see clearly what we're trying to go after, and they're pursuing different things, and then that takes them away from the life of the church. And we talked about that last week, how sometimes our sports involvement or our careers or other things become more important than pursuing the kingdom of God, and we wonder why all these things aren't falling in place. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. I have to be about the mission, but probably, or the vision, but probably the most difficult hurdle, and the reason why so many churches begin to separate and they dissolve and we don't unite around one another, is this question. Is, I know there is a destination. I know that I'm in point A. This is not where I should be. This is not the best place. And I know that there's a point B. I know the ideal. And we can usually, depending on our faith, can agree on that. There's somewhere where we should be headed, and that's where it is. This is where we are. But the question that often trips people up and begins to divide people and begins to get people to work against one another and begins to get people to split churches and those sort of things is, how do I get from A to B? That is probably the hardest question to figure out, is how do I get from A to B? And now, I don't know if any of you are like me, but as far as navigationally, I do not have a sense of direction. I cannot find my way around anywhere. In fact, it probably took me 20 times coming here before I could do it without a GPS. It is mostly highway. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. I was going to play it, but the video system's not working. The Allstate commercial where I can't remember the actor's name, but he is sitting in the front of the car on the dash as the GPS, and he's telling the guy where to turn. And then all of a sudden he goes, "Turn right now!" And he goes flying into a bunch of parked cars. I am that guy. I need that GPS to tell me what to do, or I am not going anywhere. And in fact, my signal has been really not dependable lately, and I'll be driving, and it's not telling me where to go, and I'm not going to get there. In fact, there was once I had to pull over and say, "All right, God, I need this signal, because I have no idea where I am." And part of that is from my upbringing where I lived. I lived in Dayton, Ohio, and that's a grid. If you get lost, you just know my house is that way. So as long as I keep trying to figure out how to go back that way, I'll get there. But and it's flatter, so you can at least kind of see a little further ahead of you. Where here, you're going that way, and you stay on the road, and all of a sudden you're going that way. And there's so many mountains and trees all over the place that you can't see 2 miles ahead of you. And I think I told you the story before. When we moved here 13 years ago, my wife was leading me around, and I was driving. She was telling me where to go, and we pull up to a stop sign, and she's no longer giving me directions. Where'd the signal go? And so I ask her, "All right, well, now what?" And she's like, "You don't know where you are?" "No." "Look over there." And I turn over and look up the hill, and right there is our apartment. I have a terrible sense of navigational direction. Or sometimes people try to tell me, I don't know, and I know you Pittsburghers are like, "Go turn where the ice cream place used to be," and that stuff. And you like to give us 15 instructions, and I cannot retain that. I can't. I can't even retain 2 steps in. You need to tell me 1 step at a time, or I'm not. And so usually, I've had people try to tell me, I tell them, "Well, I have a GPS." I'm going, "Well, no, but let me tell you, blah, 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 blah. Okay. But I need this, because if I don't have this, I'm going to forget everything you just said to me." Yeah. But somewhere there's a Cheesecake Factory, and and now life will be better. But do you ever have a sense that in life, maybe not driving on roads, but in life, we don't have a sense of direction. I know that my marriage is where it is now, but it should be over there. But I don't have the slightest idea how to get there. Or in your parenting and your family life, same thing. And do you ever get a sense that in our church today, we're in a dilemma? And I'm not talking about just Bethel. I'm talking about the church at large. How do we get from A to B? It's not a matter, and though there are churches that are wavering in their faith and they're accepting some unbiblical things, there are still a lot of strong Christians out there, and they know the right place that we're trying to head. But how do I get from A to B? And you see, that is what we call the mission, what it is we're doing to get from A to B. And the question is for us, what is God saying is our mission to get from A to B? And that's why we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, because our mission, first of all, and this is the next, today and the next two Sundays after, we're going to talk about three parts to this mission that God is calling us to. And the mission is to love our community, first part. And 1 John 4, look with me, if you will, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the mission. We cannot claim to be serving the Lord. We cannot claim to be loving him if we don't love our neighbor, those who are surrounding us in our community. And the first thing to please God in pursuing the mission is to show love to our community. And interestingly enough to note, verse 17, notice this. Verse 17, I don't know if you caught this when I was reading it. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. And so the way God demonstrates love is the way we ought to be as the representation of him in the world. As he is, so also are we. And there's a reason why in the midst of this text where John is saying, love, love your neighbor, love your brother, love, love, love. And in the midst of it, he's describing the way God's loving. And there's a reason, because as God is, so ought we be in the world. This demonstration of love. And verse 7 says, whoever loves knows God. When we know, when we have this relationship, when we are aware, when we have this knowledge, we have this capability to love. And so the question is, how do we get this capability to demonstrate and show love to our community? We do this by being in the know. What is it we must know? First, we must know the reason to love. Verse 8 says, love is from God. The first reason we love is because God loves us. God loved me, and so I should love other people because I didn't deserve that love. I should not have had that love, but God demonstrated his love to me, and so therefore I should love others. This is the reason why I should love. Then verse 9 through 11, if you would read that, see, I knew Kathy would be on top of it by this point of the verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God gave himself for us. Why should I love my neighbor? Because God gave himself for us. God made himself manifest in the world so that we could be saved. God did this for us. And imagine when you are at your lowest place, when you are not deserved, you are not lovable. Have you ever felt that about yourself? There was a time you were not lovable. And Jesus Christ died for a person who was not lovable and demonstrated. What did we see in Romans 5? While we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us and gave himself for us. And because of that, that should put a compulsion within us that we love. And listen, I forgot to mention this. You know how much we love? We should love so much that it says of God that God loves in verse 8 and I think verse 16, it says God is love. We should love so much that it no longer becomes what we do, it becomes who we are. That is our identity. We are love. That's how much we love. And when we think about who we are in our workplace, they should look at us and say, Joni, she is love. Paul, he is love. I mean, that's all I know from him is love. When people outside this church think about this church building, it shouldn't be that, oh, that's that church building that sits at the end of Staten Street. It should be that church, Bethel Assembly of God, that is love. That's how much the demonstration of love should be taking place in what we do because of the work that God is doing in our lives. Because God loves us. What is the reason for us to love our community? Because God loves us, because God gave himself for us. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Why do we not have to fear? Because fear has to do with punishment. And if we are in Christ, we have no punishment ahead of us. Isn't that a great thing? I like that Zephaniah says to praise the Lord because he has taken away his judgments against us. God has forgiven you to the point that you are not going to be punished. And because he did that, why should I love my community? Why should I love people around me, my neighbor, my brother? Because of Jesus Christ forgiving me. That should be reason enough for me to love. Then fourthly, verse 21 says, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Why do we love? Because he commanded us to. And so here's the challenge. Because this is part of the mission. This is how we're hoping that we're going to get from A to B, is by being a demonstration of love. But then all of a sudden, when I shower out this love toward, have you ever had that? You shower out this love towards somebody, and what you get back is there is still that jerk staring you in the face. That person is still nasty. That person still hates your guts, and they're still kicking you when you're down. Or you're not seeing any change taking place whatsoever, and you're thinking, all right, God, I thought if I do this, I'm going to move from A to B. I'm not anywhere closer. In fact, I think I'm going backwards. And this is the most mind-boggling thing about God, is while in the world there's a thing called business sense, that this isn't working, then I should stop doing that. But God doesn't have business sense. Did you know that? He does not have business sense. He sometimes tells you, like praying, you ask God to do it, and he doesn't do it, and God says, well, keep asking and keep doing it, and we've heard that whole thing. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and not getting any different results. And yet there is God saying, keep at it, keep going. And besides that, there is a greater purpose than just fulfilling this mission. You know what the greater purpose is? To please God. And so as long as I please God, I was thinking about this on my way over here today. God told Jeremiah to go prophesy, and he said, all of them are going to reject everything that you're going to say. There's not going to be any growth as far as followers for the Lord. There's not going to be any growth in their faith. They're going to reject it. And yet God told him to go. And so he went, not because it was going to be effective. He went because God called him to do it. And that person that you find yourself staring at, looking at across the table from you or wherever, across your house from you or across the street from you or across the pew from you that you're looking at and they are not changing, why is it do I love them? Not because I'm going to get love back from them. I'm doing it because he loved me. And so then it doesn't matter if they don't respond. It doesn't matter if they still remain nasty towards you and rude towards you. You're not doing it for them. I mean, ultimately, you hope that they will turn. But the primary reason you're doing it is because God loved me. God sacrificed himself for me. God commanded me to do this. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to show, I'm going to demonstrate love to my community just to please God. And understand that that reason never goes away. When does God stop showing love towards you? When does the sacrifice no longer exist? It always is there. The commandment to love is always there. And we are never going to get from A to B if we can't push past the hurts, can't push past the disagreements, can't push past the hardships and say, you know what? I will not quit. I'm still going to push from A to B because this is what God has called me to do. And I'm going to do it. And we will never get there. And besides, all the things that you find, the longings in your heart that you're hoping for, Jesus said will be added to you if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If I become committed to seek the mission of what we call church, all the enrichment that's going to come into my life just because of the health of the church. But we can't get there unless we first show love to our community. And we do that by being in the know, knowing the reason to love. Secondly, knowing the ability to love. Verse 7 says, for love is from God. Verse 12 says, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The ability to love comes from a relationship, from being connected to the Lord. You can't, that's why he says, if you don't love, you don't know God. Because you can't love. If you're connected to God, you have to love. Because this love fills you to overflowing. And you are just that type of person. It becomes your identity. It's who you are. And it's not a matter of praying harder. It's not a matter of necessarily praying more often on more occasions. Or praying for an hour instead of 30 minutes. It's a matter of actually, are you intimate with the Lord in those moments? Not are you rattling off a bunch of requests. Not are you listening to some music, and though those things might help us, are you close to the Lord? Because if I'm close to him, I will be capable of loving. I will have that ability. If I am close to him, it's by a close relationship. Secondly, verse 13 says, because he has given us, in the context of all this, he has given us of his Spirit. This is why we're able to love, because we're filled by the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, continue to seek the Holy Spirit to be baptized into your life. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seek it. Ask him. That's the one thing that Jesus said that he wants to give you above all things. What father will give his son a stone when he asks for a bread, he says, how much more will I give you of the Holy Spirit? He wants you to have the Holy Spirit in your life, and we need to have that in order to have this ability to love. Then verse 18, and this is a mind-boggling statement to really understand the ins and outs of it. And when I was praying over verse 18, all of a sudden certain things just began to pop out at me. But the statement again is this: for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What is he saying? Fear has perfect love casts out all fear, and fear has to do with punishment. And whoever has been perfected in love, they don't have fear. And yet I'm called to fear God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what's going on here? Is there a contradiction in terms? Well, I believe what's going on is this. When I find myself in this location over here where I'm not living for the Lord, I'm living the way I want to live, and I'm aware of that, and I'm in a lifestyle, I'm in a place that's not pleasing to the Lord, I'm not in Christ, I should fear judgment in that place. Because I stand condemned before God, I'm not saved because I'm not in Christ. And so there should be fear. But then all of a sudden, the Lord begins to speak to me. The Lord begins to open my eyes, and different things happen in my life. And I begin to go on a journey to follow Jesus Christ. And I start to try to please Him, and I start to try to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Before I know it, that place back there is much further behind me, and I'm away from that. And then when I'm over here, the judgment is not ahead of me. And so love is being perfected in me, and it's casting out fear because I don't need to be afraid because I know I'm not condemned. But then beyond that, why is he saying this in the context of love? Because if I say that I love God, but I don't love my neighbor, then this really doesn't exist. I don't really love God. And if I have a fear of the Lord, of knowing this is what God expects of me, to demonstrate, to show love to the people around me, and I have a healthy reverence for the Lord and a fear for His judgment on my life, then I'm going to start moving in that direction, and I'm going to start demonstrating love. And the more I start doing this, the more I'm so far from the condemnation and the judgment of God and the sin and all of that stuff that I'm over here, that I'm not afraid of that because that's way over there. And anybody have a fear of heights? Anybody have a fear of heights? I have a fear of heights. I would say it's a healthy fear of heights. People would say it's a phobia. But if you're on a ledge of a cliff, friends of mine one time coerced me to go rock climbing with them. And the first exit opportunity, I bailed. After climbing about 20, 30, 40, I don't remember how high it was. But when you're close to that height, if you have that fear, you are petrified, terrified. But you're not afraid of that cliff if you're 30 feet away from the cliff and you're on flat land. Doesn't bother you because it's over there. And the more I'm walking with the Lord and I'm abiding in Him and I'm loving other people and I'm doing what God has called me to do, all of a sudden perfect love casts out all fear because I don't need to be afraid because that stuff's over there. And if I have this healthy fear of the Lord, then I'm going to have this ability to love because I'm going to want to do it. And I'm going to do it because I don't want that. And this, if we want to know how to have the ability to love, again, I need to be close with the Lord, I need the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I need to have a healthy reverence for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I start to develop this ability to love. And we have all our hardships and all the things that we're wrestling with, all the things that we think just have to do with me, when in reality, again, when one part suffers in the body, the whole suffers. And so if you find yourself hurting, it has everything to do with the kingdom. You know why? Because seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm telling you, if we can get this as a church to be about the mission, the kingdom of God, then we are going to see so much thriving things happen in our own individual lives, because this is the way God designed it to be. But are we going to be about the mission? We can only do that if we demonstrate love by being in the know, knowing the reason to love, the ability to love, thirdly, the way to love. I know I'm supposed to love, but what does that look like? Have you ever had someone tell you to do something and you thought, I have no idea how to do that? Those of you who struggle with computers, have you ever heard somebody just say, just do this and this and this and it'll work for you? Or I remember we had this fancy sound system at the church I was previously before, and we had these guys that were just technologically savvy, and so they, when a problem came, they knew what to do with it. And I had to use this sound system on Sunday nights for the youth, and none of these tech guys were present. And I would tell them this problem had happened, and they would say, well, if you just do this and this and this, then there won't be any problems. So Sunday night would come, and it's not working properly, and I would do this and this and this, and it's not working. And then I would tell them later, and they would go, oh, yeah, well, if you would also just do this, then. And sometimes we know our hearts are in it. We want to do it, but we don't know how. How is it that we're supposed to demonstrate love? Maybe we feel like we are demonstrating love when really we're not doing what God's asking us to do. So what is the way to love? And again, the reason why we have God's behavior typified in this passage is because as He is, so also are we in the world. So the way that God is behaving towards us is the way He's wanting us to behave towards those around us. That's why it says that we are to be imitators of God, or also imitators of Christ. So then how is He showing love? Verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest. You know what that means? It was there. It was manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world. You know how He demonstrated love for us? He came to be with us. He was present. And the Lord still does that today in the spiritual sense of being present with us. You want to know how to love somebody? We need to be there and be with them. You know what? When someone's struggling, Did you know that the most important thing is not for you to have all the answers? Usually they're not going to remember what you said. And the most important thing is not to talk. Sometimes we feel like we have to talk when someone's hurting. The most important thing is just that you were there. That is probably the most effective way to demonstrate love to somebody, is to be there, to be present. And that's what God did. How did he demonstrate love? He was present. He was there. And if we find ourselves always present here and never present out there, how are they ever going to come to know the light that we know if we're not present with them? And we need to find a way to be present with those outside of us. That's how Jesus came to love. He came and God sent his only son into the world to go get them. What does Jesus say? I would leave the 99, those who are saved, to go after and be present with the one who is lost. If we want to know how to demonstrate love, we have to be there. And if you're not interacting with unchristians, if you're not interacting with people who don't know the Lord, how are they ever going to know? What does the scripture say? How can they know if they don't have a preacher? And so we have to be present. The way to this love is to be present. Secondly, is verse 18 again. And this is another thing that popped out from this verse for me, that whole idea of there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. You see, the way God interacts with us is we deserved condemnation. We deserved it. We deserved to be punished. We deserved to be judged. And yet there is God deciding to just lavish his love towards us and pour out his Holy Spirit upon us and send some messenger, some believer who loved on us to pull us out of that stuff so that we would not have the punishment, so that we would be accepted into the kingdom. God wants to accept you. And that means that initially you might have a lot of issues that need cleaned up, but God wants to accept you still in that moment. And it says in the scriptures that as we're waiting now 2,000 years since Jesus said he would be coming soon, and we wonder why he's not back yet, and 2 Peter 3:9 says that the reason why he delays is because he is waiting, because he doesn't wish that any would perish. He doesn't want any to be condemned. He wants all to be accepted. And he has this accepting demeanor towards him. Not that, and we know the statement, love the sin, or love the sinner. Whoa, that was almost messed up. Love the sinner and not the sin. We need to be accepting. We don't, just because we sit down and have a conversation with somebody who's gay doesn't mean we need to confront homosexuality in the first conversation with them. Just because I'm looking across the table from me and that person has sleeve tattoos going up and down their arms doesn't mean I need to say, can you wear long sleeves, because that's really bothering. Just because somebody has piercings all over the place, just because somebody has a filthy mouth, doesn't mean that the first words out of my mouth is, you need to stop saying that. Does that mean that I never confront sin? Absolutely not. But what do we say, that our grace in Ephesians ought to be filled with grace as though seasoned with salt? And the world knows us as those who are fault finders, and they just see all the problems with the world. And many times, some of us act in such a way that we love the soul, but we don't love the person. And the person never wants to, who in their right mind wants to give their soul to somebody who doesn't care about their well-being? And we must be a demonstration of love. If we're ever going to get from A to B, we have to show love. And listen, that doesn't mean that I have this straight yet. Doesn't mean that any of us have this straight yet. But are we walking in that direction of learning how to demonstrate love to those who don't deserve it, those who don't earn it? Because we don't love because they've earned it. We love because God loved us. We love out of a demonstration of what God has done in us. Do we want to get there, though? Because all the hurts and all the struggles that you think are so unrelated to the life and health of the church, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. Do you understand the better life that is in store for you if this church succeeds? And we can't get there unless we do the mission of showing love. And how do we do that? By being in the know, knowing the reason to love, the ability to love, the way to love, and lastly, the impact of love. Now, this is probably the most interesting part, because this is where we're going to see that it plays out, that if I show love, I'm going to get from A to B. And we're going to see this in this passage. And it's not a guarantee. All right? And besides, one of the things I've been telling some of you is When we strive to do the things God has called us to do, we know that until we get to heaven, we will not be perfected. All right? We will not see, there will always be trouble in this world. We will not see perfection until we get over here. But if we don't find ourselves striving, we will never see improvement. And so if I find myself where we're at 20% and we start striving and then all of a sudden we're at 60%, don't look around and say, well, there's still this whole 40% gap there, so why do we keep trying? Because we gained 40%. And so we need to stop getting so focused on the, but we're still, because this is the idealistic mindset that I have struggled with myself. We want things to be the ideal and it's not there, so we might as well give up because all hope is lost and we'll never get there. But look at where you may have come. Look at the progress that's taking place. That is where we need to focus on. And then listen to the evidence here of what will take place if we love. Verse 10 says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We had no motivation within ourselves to love God when he was just this fairy tale being that we never heard from, we never felt, we never touched, never experienced. You know when we had the motivation to love? When he loved us. And you know what that says? Love inspires and instigates love. Did you know that? That's why it says a gentle answer turns away wrath. If someone is yelling and chewing you out, and the every response you have is, okay, I'm sorry, okay, and you're just staying calm, it's hard for that person to stay angry. Even though they might hate your guts, it's hard because a gentle answer turns away wrath. If you find yourself giving person gifts and words of affirmation and loving on them, not that they become perfect. Again, we're not going to necessarily get the 100% there. But all of a sudden, something begins to change in somebody when love begins to work in their lives. And love has to be working through you. And if we demonstrate love, it instigates love. And you want to know how this neighborhood will start to feel love towards this church? If this church first loves them. Because we didn't love God first. We didn't love God first. We love because he first loved us. And this is what happens. If we start loving, I'm telling you, we can get from A to B. Because all of a sudden, we're going to start seeing changed lives. Because we're demonstrating love. Not because we feel it. Not because we know it in our heart. Not because it's a great ministry statement. But because we're actually demonstrating love. When that happens, then we're going to see the transformation take place in people's lives. Then, verse 12 and 20. These are significant verses. Verse 12, listen to what's going on. Now, no one has ever seen God. However, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. But if you love, people are going to begin to see God. You know how? You know why Jesus was so upset in the judgment when he says, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was lonely, you weren't with me. And they said, what are you talking about, Lord? I was there all the time serving you in the church. I was involved in the ministries. I was doing all that stuff. What are you talking about, Lord? When you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Because you are the representation of Jesus Christ. You, just like when God wanted to manifest love, he made a physical representation come to this earth so we can see love. And they will never believe in God. They will never see love unless they see it in you. You are the demonstration. Why do you think we're called the body of Christ? Because it's us that's supposed to make it visible. And then when that happens, verse 16 says, so we have come to know. All this love is surrounding around us of what God has done. And what is the result? Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Because of the love that God kept showering upon us, what was the result in my life? I came to a right relationship with him, and I came to a place where I believe in him because of a demonstration of love. And if we begin to walk down this journey to demonstrate love to our community, it's going to generate faith. So much so that what does it say? You are the light of the world. Let your good deeds be seen, be visible to all, because then they will glorify me because of them. You are the demonstration of the presence of the Lord. Do you see how important this mission is? We've got to get this. And if we don't get this, listen, we can get all the other things. And that's why Paul says, I think it's the beginning, first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. I can do all these miraculous things. I can speak with an articulate tongue and all that stuff. But if I don't have love, it's all for nothing. And we must get this. If we're ever going to see a revival or an awakening that we want to see, we must be able to love them first. And that means loving them even when they're as ugly in their lives as they might be. We have to love them first. If you would, stand with me. Worship team, if you want to come. Actually, stay seated. I forgot. You were the first one up, Chrissy. She is on it. Worship team, I still want you to come. But worship team, if you'd come, everybody else remain seated, because there's going to be something we're going to do here right in this moment. Because I don't want us to just walk away feeling inspired to love. I don't want us to just walk away feeling convicted for my lack of love. I want us to walk away from this place knowing what it is that I'm going to do. And I cannot tell you the way that you're going to be led by the Lord to demonstrate love to your community. And the rich young ruler, when he was thinking about this idea of loving your neighbor, he said to Jesus, well then, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know who the Samaritan's neighbor was? Just whoever happened to be in need at the time, whoever was around him. And so when you find yourself in a job that you have people around you, that's your neighbor. When you find yourself living in a neighborhood where there's people living around you, whether it's in a house complex, whether it's in an apartment building, those who are living around you, that's your neighbor. We exist as a church here, and so for us, we also have a neighborhood around us. That's our neighbor. And in your bulletin, there is an insert with a question on the top of it. And then there are some blank lines below it. And the worship team is going to lead us just softly in the background. But the question is this, and I might not get the wording exactly, but how will I show love to my community? And I want you to spend a moment and let the Lord speak to you. And you could do it from your seats there. You can kneel. You can find a place at the altar, wherever you feel most able to hear from God. And I want you to ask God to speak to you at this time and say, God, how do you want me to show love to my community?
As we were just worshiping and singing, I felt like the Lord dropped this word into my spirit. He said, do not be guilty of schizophrenic love. And as Pastor was talking, schizophrenic love is all over the place. I love this person, not that person. I love this. No. There's not a normalcy to it. It's whichever way the wind blows. And the Lord would call us to a pureness of love. And I know myself, I need to really think about that. Because a couple things I wrote down is, I felt the Lord telling me that I need to show kindness to all. Not just who I like, love, but I'm to show kindness no matter what. And you know, and I'm guilty. I am so guilty of sometimes certain people getting on my last nerve. And the last thing I want to do is love. Let me just call them a name or whatever. But love, no way. And that's a whole part of this schizophrenic love. The human insanity of our mind and emotions sometime. But I know myself, I need to pray for pure love. And I can think of a couple of people where I live. The last thing I want to do is love them. I'll say hi. I'll be nice. There's a difference between niceness and true love, like Pastor was talking about. So I'm going to ask the Lord to show me more and more about schizophrenic love. I know I'm guilty but I can't see it all yet, and I need to.
Amen. And that apartment complex is your mission field. God has placed you there to reach that apartment complex. All of us fail at times, but now's the time. This is where we say it's together seeking something better. We need to do this together. And so if you need help, you need ideas, you need, I really have a hard time loving this person, you reach out to someone in our body to pray with you, to give you ideas. Maybe they'll come with you. But we need to work together to see something better. And the more we push forward, and these statements you'll find starting to appear on your bulletin and in the website, and we'll make sure Bonnie has it all memorized. But we want to know that this is where we're going. This is where we're headed, and our mission is to accomplish this purpose. We are striving to show love to our community, and this is what we want to be about. And I'm telling you what, if we learn to do this, we're going to see people change. We might not see all of them, and it might be 30% way there that we get. But besides, growth is a high possibility, but it's not a guarantee. But pleasing the Lord is a definite if we love. And doesn't He deserve that? They might not deserve it out there, but Jesus deserves for us to love. Amen?